Number one, ethical judgment. People ought respect ancient imperial decrees more than present-day popular opinions. Number two, factual statement. On 30th of March 315, Emperor Constantine granted the popes dominion over Europe. And number three, practical guideline. Europeans in 1315 ought to obey the pope's commands. The ethical authority of ancient imperial decrees is far from self-evident. Most 21st century Europeans think that the wishes of present-day citizens trump the diktat of long-dead kings. However, science cannot join this ethical debate because no experiment or equation can decide the matter. If a modern-day scientist time-traveled to medieval Europe, she could not prove to our ancestors that the decrees of ancient emperors are irrelevant to contemporary political disputes. Yet the story of Constantine's donation was based not just on ethical judgments, it also involved some very concrete factual statements which science is highly qualified to either verify or falsify. In 1441, Lorenzo Valla, a Catholic priest and a pioneer linguist, published a scientific study proving that Constantine's donation was forged. Valla analyzed the style and grammar of the document and the various words and terms it contained. He showed that the document included words which were unknown in 4th century Latin, and that it was most probably forged about 400 years after Constantine's death. Moreover, the date appearing on the document is 30th of March, in the year Constantine was consul for the fourth time, and Gallicanus was consul for the first time. In the Roman Empire, two consuls were elected each year, and it was customary to date documents by their consulate years. Unfortunately, Consulate's fourth consulate was in 315, whereas Gallicanus was elected consul for the first time only in 317. If this all-important document was indeed composed in Constantine's days, it would never have contained such a blatant mistake. It is as if Thomas Jefferson and his colleagues had dated the American Declaration of Independence 34th of July 1776. Today, all historians agree that the donation of Constantine was forged in the papal court sometime in the 8th century. Even though Valla never disputed the moral authority of ancient imperial decrees, his scientific study did undermine the practical guideline that Europeans must obey the Pope. On 20th December 2013, the Ugandan Parliament passed the Anti-Homosexuality Act, which criminalized homosexual activities, penalizing some activities by life imprisonment. It was inspired and supported by evangelical Christian groups, which maintain that God prohibits homosexuality. As proof, they quote Leviticus 18:22, "Do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, that is detestable." And Leviticus 20:13, "If a man has sexual relations with a man, as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death, their blood will be on their own heads." In previous centuries, the same religious story was responsible for tormenting millions of people all over the world. This story can be briefly summarized as follows. Number 1. Ethical judgment. Humans ought to obey God's commands. Number 2. Factual statement. About 3,000 years ago, God commanded humans to avoid homosexual activities. Number 3. Practical guideline. People should avoid homosexual activities. Is this story true? Scientists cannot argue with the judgment that humans ought to obey God. Personally, you may dispute it. You may believe that human rights trump divine authority, and if God orders us to violate human rights, we should not listen to him. Yet there is no scientific experiment that can decide this issue. In contrast, science has a lot to say about the factual statement that 3,000 years ago, the creator of the universe commanded members of the Homo sapiens species to abstain from boy-on-boy action. How do we know this statement is true? Examining the relevant literature reveals that though this statement is repeated in millions of books, articles, and internet sites, they all rely on a single source, the Bible. If so, a scientist would ask who composed the Bible and when? Note that this is a factual question, not a question of values. Devout Jews and Christians say that at least the book of Leviticus was dictated by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and from that moment onwards, not a single letter was either added or deleted from it. But the scientists would insist, how can we be sure of that? After all, the Pope argued that the donation of Constantine was composed by Constantine himself in the 4th century, when in fact it was forged 400 years later by the Pope's own clerks. We can now use an entire arsenal of scientific methods to determine who composed the Bible and when. Scientists have been doing exactly that for more than a century, and if you are interested, you can read whole books about their findings. To cut a long story short, most peer-reviewed scientific studies agree that the Bible is a collection of numerous different texts composed by different people in different times, and that these texts were not assembled into a single holy book until long after biblical times. For example, whereas King David probably lived around 1000 BC, it is commonly accepted that the Book of Deuteronomy was composed in the court of King Josiah of Judah, sometimes around 620 BC, as part of a propaganda campaign aimed to strengthen Josiah's authority. Leviticus was compiled at an even later date, no earlier than 500 BC. As for the idea that the ancient Jews carefully preserved the biblical text without adding or subtracting anything, scientists point out that biblical Judaism was not a scripture-based religion at all. Rather, it was a typical Iron Age cult, similar to many of its Middle Eastern neighbors. It had no synagogues, yeshivas, rabbis, or even a Bible. Instead, it had elaborate temple rituals, most of which involved sacrificing animals to a jealous sky god so that he would bless his people with seasonal rains and military victories. Its religious elite consisted of priestly families who owed everything to birth and nothing to intellectual prowess. The mostly illiterate priests were busy with the temple ceremonies and had little time for writing or studying any scriptures. During the Second Temple period, a rival religious elite was formed. Due partly to Persian and Greek influences, Jewish scholars who wrote and interpreted texts gained increasing prominence. These scholars eventually came to be known as rabbis, and the texts they compiled were christened the Bible. Rabbinical authority rested on individual intellectual abilities rather than on birth. The clash between the new literate elite and the old priestly families was inevitable. Luckily for the rabbis, the Romans torched Jerusalem and its temple while suppressing the Great Jewish Revolt in 70 AD. With the temple in ruins, the priestly families lost their religious authority, their economic power base, and their very raison d'être. Traditional Judaism, a Judaism of temples, priests, and head-splitting warriors, disappeared. Its place was taken by a new Judaism of books, rabbis, and hair-splitting scholars. The scholars' main forte was interpretation. They used this ability not only to explain how an almighty God allowed his temple to be destroyed, but also to bridge the immense gaps between the old Judaism described in biblical stories and the very different Judaism they created. Hence, according to our best scientific knowledge, the Leviticus injunctions against homosexuality reflect nothing grander than the biases of a few priests and scholars in ancient Jerusalem. The science cannot decide whether people ought to obey God's commands. It has many relevant things to say about the provenance of the Bible. If Ugandan politicians think that the power that created the cosmos, the galaxies, and the black holes becomes terribly upset whenever two Homo sapiens males have a bit of fun together, then science can help disabuse them of this rather bizarre notion.